Thank you for listening to Northville Christian's weekly podcast. We pray this message will help you to lead the way, learn the truth, and live the life.
Is God everywhere? Well, the Christian answer to this would always be yes, but I mean, is that what everyone believes? Like, when you think of God being everywhere, you think of places like South Africa or South Carolina, or even right here in Charlotte. And it's true that God is in all these places, but the place that I want to talk to you about today is your life. The Bible says in Philippians 2:13, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and you the power to do what pleases him." I want to share 3 points with you today. First, the destruction of the enemy. Second, the deliverance of God. And third, the decision of faith. Take a moment and think about your school, your neighborhood. Tell me how many people look truly happy, you know, and how many of them just put on a smile. Many people are hurting, and some make their pain quite obvious. You know, having their wrists covered with scars and just wearing an expression that says, "I hate the world." Most of the others, they just try to keep it hidden inside, just trying to play the part of a cheerful person. God longs to work in the lives of those who believe, giving them the power of the Holy Spirit to demolish the plan of the enemy. For Satan, he desires to attack everyone, everywhere. And depression is one of those ways. According to research, 1/5 of the population of the U.S. has been seriously depressed at one time before the age of 40. And clinical depression is currently the leading cause of disability in North America. But I want to tell you that God is there for that depressed person, whether it's, you know, the kid who gets beat up every day or the child whose parents fight all the time. Anyone who's under the oppression of Satan, God desires to be there with them. Maybe some of you are feeling this way and are thinking, how do I know God is there for me, and how in the world can he get me out of a feeling like this? You know, there was a point in my life where I asked the same question. Let me share a personal testimony with you about my struggle with depression, because you need to know it can happen to anyone. I mean, even me, the average stereotypical Christian kid with this American Eagle shirt. I mean, it was little over a year ago, and honestly, life was going good. You know, I had a good relationship with God and with my parents, and I went here to a Christian school where I had a lot of friends. But what I didn't know was that someone I was associated with was deeply involved in the occult, and through them, Satan began attacking me in my thoughts, causing me to be depressed and even suicidal. At first, I wanted to, you know, blame God. I tried not to, but what was the deal? I thought I was such a good person. And then I realized something. We need God to help us fight our spiritual battles. You see, Satan has already deceived many into believing he's won the battle. He makes great attempts to destroy people's and their minds and souls. But God, in his word, says in Romans 8:2, "And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin." The enemy's out to destroy you, but greater is he that is in you than he who's in the world. My second point is about the decision of faith. You see, I had to make a decision of faith because I didn't want to be destroyed by the enemy. Back to my story, a few months passed, and I decided to call up my uncle, you know, see if he had any advice for me. He brought to my attention my friend who was involved in the occult, and he shared with me, "I need to end this relationship. This wasn't healthy for me, and I had to end this if they didn't stop what they were involved in." And that's what I had to do. Sometimes, to grow closer to God, we got to give up something we want to keep. This could be TV, sports, or the internet that's taking up all our time, robbing us of our relationship with God. For me, it was his friend. What's yours? What decision will you have to make? And keep in mind, it must be a decision of faith. And this brings me to my third point, the deliverance of God. You know, if there's anything I want you to get from this sermon, it's that God is with us no matter how far gone we are. I was seeking God because he was my only hope, and I continue to read the Bible, you know, and pray that God to give me a solution. I began to hang on to the verse in Philippians 1:6, where Paul said, as he was in his own prison, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." You know, 3 months passed before I received the deliverance I was hoping for, and it didn't come in the form of prescription pills or in clinical counseling, but only through the power of Jesus Christ, through his spirit living in me. I want to challenge you today. Be encouraged. You're not alone in these circumstances. God is everywhere, whether it's Shanghai or Charlotte. But most importantly, he wants to dwell in your heart. Through every circumstance, You choose to let the Holy Spirit destroy the enemy. Make the decision of faith and believe in the deliverance of God. Remember that we have been called, we've been delivered, and we've been set free by the power of the Holy Spirit to tell everyone, everywhere about God. Thank you very much.
You know what? I think it's wonderful that God has gifted us and given us people, and I want to make sure that these gifts and have ability and have opportunity to share. And so, Alex, I looked at Alex about 3 years ago. Would never thought Alex would get up and preach a sermon. Here you are today, Alex, because of what God's doing in your life, and that testimony that you shared, I want you to know is important because you got to continue to walk out that testimony because He has set you free. I mean, at one point he was suicidal, one of our own kids. And you think, what's going on out there? But the power of God is enough. Amen. Well, how many know the Bible tells us that medicine or laughter doeth good like a medicine? Amen? How many need a dose today? All right. Here's a dose for you. Maybe three doses. This is about the Lord's Prayer. It said, I've been teaching my three-year-old daughter, Caitlin, the Lord's Prayer. For several evenings at bedtime, she would repeat after me lines from the prayer. Finally, she decided to go solo. I listened with pride as she carefully enunciated each word right up until the end of the prayer. Lead us not into temptation, she prayed, but deliver us some email. This is about a car accident in prayer. It said, my five-year-old son and I were headed to McDonald's one day. I'm sorry, McDonald's. I'm up north. We passed a car accident. Usually when we see something terrible like that, we say a prayer for those who might be hurt. So I pointed to my son and said, we should pray. And my five-year-old son in the back seat, I heard him in his earnest request. He said, please, God, don't let those cars block the entrance to McDonald's. Johnny had been misbehaving, and he was sent to his room. After a while, he emerged and informed his mother that he had thought it over and that he had prayed about it. Fine, said his mother. If you ask God to help you with your misbehavior, He will help you. Little Johnny says, oh, I didn't ask Him to help me with to not misbehave. I asked Him to help you put up with me. That's the way kids think. Another little boy overheard praying, said, Lord, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a real good time the way I am. One final one, and then you'll understand why I'm telling these. This is a lady's prayer. It says, Dear Lord, I pray for wisdom to understand my man, to love him and to forgive him. Give me patience so I'll be able to understand his attitudes. Because, Lord, if I pray for strength, I think I'll beat him up. You ever felt that? No, don't raise your hand. This morning we're going to be talking about actually prayer and Bible reading. Last week, I started a series, and I'm walking through this book called The New Life. I believe there are seasons of our lives that we just need to shore up things. We just need to make sure everything is going well. And last week, we talked about taking a stand for Christ, and we talked about water baptism and following in this new life. Now, I don't know about you, but at 8 years old, I really made that decision to follow the Lord. But now at 43, I want you to know that life is as new and vibrant today as it was back then. Why? Because I have walked a walk with the Lord. And in that walk, there are things we need to do. Not things to do to be saved, because we are saved by grace and grace alone. But as I follow the Lord and get to know the Lord, there are some things I need to work into my life and work out of my life. And that's what we're talking about. What do we do with this new life? Well, last week we gave out a little over 300 of these, and this morning I have more for you. So if you did not receive a copy, the ushers will help you right now. Just lift up your hand, because I want everyone to receive a copy of The New Life. So just keep your hand up. Now, part of this, you said, people were asking, what are we supposed to do with it? It's a book. I encourage you, read it. What you can do is read it at your own pace. I'm going to be taking 6 weeks, last week and a few more weeks, and we're going to be walking through it systematically, chapter by chapter, and I'll be sharing those chapters with you. You can read ahead. Please, go ahead. You can stay with me week to week if you would like, and ponder it and read through those chapters throughout the week. And what I encourage you to do, and somebody's already done this, one of my deacons told me yesterday, he said, I already gave my book away. When you're done with the book, I'll encourage you, just don't shelve it. Maybe you need to pass it on. Maybe you need to give it to somebody else who's walking that new life, and they're saying, how do I do it? Where do I go? How do I live for Christ? And so I encourage you, use it yourself. Don't say, I think I'm there, I have arrived, I've made it, because I am still being saved. I don't know about you, but I still mess up. Ooh, thank you, Kim. Was that permission to mess up, or was that? No. We all do. And that's what happens in our lives. But I am working toward following Christ. I am being changed from glory to glory as I am following Him. So I haven't arrived, church. You think your pastor is perfect? Far from it. But I tell you what, I have one who I am clothed by His blood, and I am seen as perfect before heaven, and so are you. But He keeps working on my heart. He keeps unlocking closets I didn't even know I had. Say, God, I'm sorry, I didn't know. Oh, yeah, you didn't know. That's why you hid it so deep. You know? And I'm like, Lord, I know, I know. And He is growing us. So, take this, read it, and today we're going to be looking at chapters 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 4, I love the way David Williams started the book, because these are the two chapters that many people would put at the beginning of our walk with God. He puts them early on, but not at the very beginning, because I want you to know praying and reading the Bible is wonderful, but it is hard. Anybody ever told you that? Not hard to do, it's just hard to start. And what happens in our lives is at some point when we begin to walk with Christ, and we tell people, you got to pray, you got to read, you got to. And the problem is, you need to take a stand. You just need to say, I have not only believed, but I am going to tell people. You need to know, like last week we talked about, when you declare not God, not religion, not church, but when you declare Jesus Christ is the one I'm following, it will be a dividing line out there in the world. So, I encourage you, follow Christ, take a stand. But now, in that walk with the Lord, I want to make sure that we are doing some very important things, like praying and reading the Bible. Now, if you have a problem with insomnia, I can help you. Just pray or read the Bible. It will put you to sleep like that. Sometimes that's what happens, because we don't understand the importance of it. So today, I want to help you understand the importance. Today we're looking at our prayer life and Bible reading. First, I want to look at this scripture. Romans 12, 11 and 12 says, never be lacking in zeal. That's why I like church to be alive. Amen? Amen? Yeah. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we open your word, as we look into your scriptures, God, teach us, show us how we are to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the very beginning of chapter 4 this morning, I want to take a moment and read it to you from his book. And just so, I'm not a great reader, but I want to take a moment and share it with you in his words. He says, this is perhaps one of the most exciting areas of our Christian walk. Page 19. We have the unique privilege of communicating with our Creator. That's really what prayer is. Communion with God. Prayer will help you find the perfect will of God for your life as you begin to seek Him on a daily basis. Prayer is one area where Satan will try to attack you the hardest. It's because he knows that through faith-filled prayer, great advances are wrought in the kingdom of God, and great wreckage is brought to his own miserable kingdom of darkness. Prayer is the source of the Christian's power. It should be a daily habit. Start out by setting aside 15 minutes regularly each day for prayer. As you grow in the Lord, you will have more to pray about and will want to spend even more time talking with your Heavenly Father. Some Christians spend 1 or 2 hours a day in prayer. Of course, the amount of time isn't nearly as important as the quality of time you spend. Some people can pray for 15 minutes in faith and accomplish more than a person who spends 5 hours in prayer with no faith. Make sure your prayers are filled with faith based upon God's promises. I believe prayer is important to our lives. I believe that Jesus himself was an example of a life of prayer. How many know that the Word of God showed that Jesus knew how to pray? You can see it through Scripture. You can see it. It'll make statements. He went away to pray. He slipped away into the mountain to pray. I love the Scripture. While he was being baptized, the Bible says he was baptized. And when he came up, it says, as he was praying, that the voice from heavens came down and the dove came down. It was as he was praying. Prayer in the garden, if you remember when he said, not my will, but your will be done. Even at his death, on the cross, he prays. What does he pray? Father, forgive them. All of his life was bathed in prayer. Early on in his life, when he was 12, he was at the temple and his parents left him. And they had to come back after about 3 days and they found him. But Jesus was there. He said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? And later he calls it what? My Father's house should be called a what? House of prayer. Yeah. Jesus knew what it was about. But it's also clear in his teaching that he wants his disciples, his followers to pray. Luke 18, verse 1, there's a parable of a persistent widow that he gives. And it says this in verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus wants you to pray. He taught his early disciples, and he wants us to learn earlier in his ministry as the disciples were walking with him. They recognized the power in his life, and they knew the source of that power. It was the Heavenly Father. That's why Jesus would slip away. And they asked Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? It's a prayer that we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer. If I could change that, I probably would, because though he prayed it, it was not his prayer. He was teaching us. It is a disciple's prayer to show us how to pray. I want you to read it with me this morning, one that we quote so often, Matthew 6, and verse 9, it says this. If we can get it up there. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Pray it with me. Ready? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a prayer. There are many things to pray for in life. There's many postures you can take while you pray. Kneeling is one of those postures that we see by, you can imagine the little boy by the bed kneeling down and saying his bedtime prayers. You can pray with your head bowed. You can close your eyes. You can open your eyes and pray. People go, really? You can. It's not about the posture. The reason we close our eyes is to get the other distractions out of the way, so I can focus on who I'm talking to. You ever talk to somebody who said, please look me in the eyes? You're trying to commune. You're trying to make contact. And they're distracted by everything else. You can pray standing. You can pray seated. You can pray prostrate before the Lord. It doesn't matter. In fact, I don't think God is concerned as much about the posture of your body as much as He is the posture of your heart. There are so many different kinds of prayers that we can pray. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Throughout the Word of God, you'll see all kinds of words used to describe prayer. But I want you to know, prayer is really about the attitude of your heart. It's about putting Jesus as the center focus of your life. I want to take a moment and look at a few ways we need to pray. One of those in our beginning walk is what we would call a prayer of confession. Throughout life, we're probably going to mess up. Kim? That's me too, Kim. But that's what happens, and I have to come back to the Lord again and again. I want you to know this morning, the enemy has used a scheme against the church long enough. I want you to know, every time you go back to the Lord and you say, God, forgive me, wash me clean, He will. Well, the enemy has lied to the people of God so many times and said, wait a minute, didn't you ask God to forgive you of that already? And you're going back to Him, He's not going to listen. You keep messing up. He's not going to listen. It's three strikes. You're out. God never, ever sees that way. For where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. You can always go back to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God wants to forgive you. If God didn't want to forgive you, He would have never come to save you. But He came for you, to listen to you. And all you have to do is keep coming back and getting your heart right before Him and saying, Lord, here I am again, and please forgive me again. A second type of prayer that we might find ourselves praying is one where we're asking God for something. Just like we read in the prayer that Jesus taught us. He said, give us today our daily bread. Did you know you could go to God and you could ask Him for things? And you just need to ask Him to meet your needs. In fact, He said, I will supply all your needs. I think we've made it so hard, but it's just talking to Him and saying, Lord, I have need of this. And then we just simply talk to Him like a friend. You need to understand, I grew up and my culture biblically can be a lot older than my age. And I grew up around people that when they began to pray, their voice changed. God. Now, unfortunately, because I grew up in that, I can slip into that, in that voice change. I want you to know today, it is not about the voice changing. It is just simply about talking to Him. It doesn't matter if your voice changes or if it doesn't. It is a matter of you going to Him and saying, God, I have a need. And God, I know You're there and You hear me and I know You will answer. And that's where we come to Him, and it's that simple. There's so many different ways that we can pray. Another way is that you pray, you already did it today, whether you knew it or not. While we were praising and worshiping the Lord, you were praying. That's prayer. Prayer is nothing more than communication with God. While you were singing to the Lord, really you were communicating to the Lord. You were communing with Him. You were songs like, thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You, Lord. Am I talking to you? No, I'm communing with the Lord for making me whole. I thank You, Lord. See, I'm talking to Him. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. All these songs, it doesn't even matter if we're singing, You are God. Why? Because I'm declaring who He is. I am talking to Him. You're the King. You are my healer. You're my strength. You're my song. You're my fortress. You're everything. So when you're singing, you're praying. You're communing with the Lord. There are other times we pray, and we use another word called intercessory prayer. That's a scary term. It is to a lot of people, but when you really understand what intercessory prayer is, it's nothing more than praying for others. It's nothing more than simply asking God on behalf of another person, interceding for them, lifting other people and their needs before the Lord. Sometimes it's nice to have somebody pray with you. At times we can tend to run out of words or just become plain tired out, wore out by the situation that we're going through. And we need somebody else to come alongside and begin to intercede, pray on behalf of us. Many ways. But don't be concerned with the way or the method. Just make sure you do it. Talk to God. There's also something else you need to know, though, this morning. There are things that can hinder your prayers. You need to remember that there is an enemy who is against us, and he does not want your prayer answered. And he will attack you. He will try to sidetrack you however he can. One of those things that can hinder prayer is when there's sin in our heart. It hinders our prayer. That's why we go back to that prayer of confession. Because a wall, a barrier comes between me and God, and that sin that He doesn't want to look on, though I'm covered by grace. My prayers kind of hit a wall because there's sin in my life. But when I come to Him and I say, God, forgive me of that sin, and then I repent, I don't continue to walk in that, it begins to remove that barrier. Why? Because God removes it. We have to acknowledge it as part of the walk. It's part of us recognizing that God wants to work in my life, but sometimes sin can hinder your prayer. I made this point, praying, God, forgive me, and I want you to know that is a prayer when it is sincere and when it is placing Jesus at the center of your life, it is a prayer that is always heard. You need to know that. Because I don't want you to ever think that God doesn't listen. As soon as one just says, God, I acknowledge You, would You forgive me? He always will. Another hindrance to prayer could be wrong motives. Listen to what James says in chapter 4, verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. One of the things is we need to check our motives when we're praying and carefully ask for what God desires. One of the things that's always baffled me just a little bit, I understand that Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. But in the garden, it amazes me when I read this portion where it says, Jesus said, he was praying, he was talking to God, he said, not my will. Can you believe it? Jesus himself had a different thought. Oh, but thank God, he said, when I speak and when I act, I do what the Father wants me to do. But Jesus actually had a different will in that garden than the Father's will. And he said, but not my will. He knew the motive. He had to check the motive. He prayed and he prayed through. So many times, church, we turn prayer into this sentence structure of what I say and then I'm done. I'm telling you, there are times you're going to have to tarry in prayer. You're going to have to be there. You're going to have to stay there. You're going to have to wait till you hear from heaven. And we get up far too quickly at times. And we say, Lord, I know you care, and here it is, it's all yours. And then we never heard what we were supposed to do. But I'm glad Jesus stayed, and he knew what he was supposed to do, because he said, not my will, but your will be done. Check your motives. In chapter 4, and you'll find as you read through it, that there are other things you can fall prey to. And you'll find out your prayer is not as effective as you desire because there are things that can hinder it. We must continue to strive, though, to pray and make it part of our daily routine. I believe that prayer needs to be daily, not occasional. You can pray in the morning. You can pray at night. You can pray at mealtimes. I'm finding this is a time that people are beginning to let go in their lives. You know, I was thankful. I love God. I don't need to thank him. I'm telling you, every mealtime, if I don't know what you're accustomed to or what your custom or tradition may be, but I'm telling you, it is one of the greatest times to just stop everything and say, God, I recognize that you're my provider, and I give thanks. A few months ago, I was out with a couple of guys. Paul, we were pheasant hunting. I went pheasant hunting. It was great. I actually killed a bird. But we stopped and we ate our way back and we were praying at our table and a lady stops by on her way out and thanked us for praying. Folks, I've been at restaurants a lot and I don't see it. But I tell you what, I stopped and prayed this past weekend. I did a wedding. Sorry, I have a bad habit sometimes, so forgive me. I get weddings and funerals. I kind of... I just want to make sure I say it right. I did a wedding, and I was in Kentucky. And the family we were with, and Pastor Jason was with me, and we sat down at the meal, and we're about to eat. We'd already kind of had an appetizer, and the salad was coming. And I realized somebody, you know, I thought who I was with would take the lead, but they didn't. So I took the lead. I said, can we just pause for a moment, and let's just give God some thanks for our food? And, oh, of course, everybody will respect it. Somebody's got to take the lead. And I think it's a great time. When you go to the restaurant, if you go to a restaurant today, be bold. Now, I'm not talking about you have to sit there and pray for the whole restaurant. But I'm telling you what, I think those waitresses and those waiters need to hear some praying. In fact, right as they're stepping away, we're going to be praying for a meal. Can I pray for you? It's just doors. God help her today. I know Pastor Matt and me, there was one waitress we had that one time. Oh my goodness, man, she just, here's my life. It was. I'm like, I didn't even ask. People are out there, they're wanting somebody who somebody might need to intercede. Learn to pray. Make those meal times. But start simple. If you're not praying now, start. Don't wait till you get some method. Start. And I know he said 15 minutes, but you say that may be too long. For you, it might be. You're so ADD in this society today. Can't stay focused. Take 5 minutes. Take a minute. Take time to say, God, I'm stopping everything else. I am going to command this time to be yours. Make it specific. Take time. Start simple. Don't bite off more than you can chew. A lot of people go, well, I'm going to pray for an hour. And then the enemy comes right at you and goes, yep, you only did 59 minutes. Keep your heart tuned into God at all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, be joyful always. Church, there's something for you. Be joyful always. And verse 17, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is His will? To give thanks. Keep praying and be joyful. And be joyful about praying. It's not a drudgery. God wants to talk to you. Find time. Another discipline as a Christian, as a Christ follower, trying to be Christ-like, is I need to read the Word. I love Jesus in the desert when He's being tempted. Do you know what He used? He didn't say, well, I'm God, and I don't have to do that. He said, no, it is written. We need that same Word in our life, and we need the same discipline in our life to get the Word in. Chapter 5 in this book will help lay out some of the important reasons of why you need to pray. 2 Timothy 3:16 gives us a description about the Word. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You say, well, what's the Bible for? It's for teaching you. Is for rebuking you. I don't like that one. Is for correcting you. Really didn't like that one. And training you to be right with God. You know, I preach the Word. I proclaim it again and again. And I told you our first navigational point, if we're going to go anywhere in our lives, is that His Word is truth and it is our final authority. I don't care what the world is saying, that truth is relevant. It is not. It is absolute. Truth is here. This is all true. But you have to take the whole counsel of the Word. Don't go pick and choose scriptures. Judas hung himself. Go and do likewise. You'll find both of those in the Bible. But it's not wise to put them together. The whole counsel of the Word. It's all true and it's absolute. Jesus is the way, the truth. Don't let people lie to you. In fact, the Bible says, and bonus, not even in my notes. Listen, in the end times, and I want you to know, I'm not a prophet. I'm not declaring that this is the end of the age. But I'm telling you, the signs are growing more and more evident. But it said there will be those who will deceive you. I'm telling you, that's why from this pulpit, yes, please listen. I want to be a mouthpiece of the Lord. But I'm telling you, if you don't have a copy of this, let me get you a copy. Because I want you to research it yourself. I want you to go to the Word. I want you to read it. I want the Holy Spirit to make it alive to you. I don't want to just share it. And you go, I think I got it. I want you to read it. I want you to see it. That's why we put the scriptures up there. You read it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you through it. From the Word, we get our doctrine. We get our stability of how we live. We get guidance of how we're supposed to walk. I talked about this. The word will reprimand you. If you're not on the right path with God, it'll help correct your life. It'll give you guidance to how we can get on the right path. Joshua, the first chapter, he's taking over the leadership of Israel. And this is what he tells the people in verse 8, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So how do I read the Bible? Well, I think it's good to find a quiet place. Now, some say, well, you can read it anywhere, anytime, and you can. But if you will make it quieter around you, it will be easier for you to meditate, for you to concentrate on it. I am not asking you to step into a program where you are reading words. I want you to read life. This is logos, is the biblical word for, the Greek word for the written word. But it says that the logos will become rhema, living, life-filled by the Spirit. And so I don't want you to just read logos. I don't want you to just read through black and white pages. I want you to read for instruction, for change, life change. Others read it during breaks. It's okay to read a small passage. Don't be that you have to take on a whole lot. In fact, reading small passages is a good way for you to start memorizing Scripture again. Post it on your rearview mirror. Put it on your bathroom mirror, on the refrigerator door, wherever you might see it again and again, and put it into your life. This is a tool that might help you. We make them available. It's called Our Daily Bread. Sometimes these tools help you. They come out every 3 months, and you can pick them up. We have them out there available. If we need to order more, we will. But it will have a scripture for you to read, and then a brief story, a devotion. Devotion is nothing more than devoting time to God in prayer and Bible reading. Reading the Word of God. It's a great source, a great help. Read the Bible prayerfully. Consider what God is saying to you. You might read passages that seem so historical. It's like, I'm not getting anything out of this. Go ahead, read Matthew chapter 1. It's a New Testament. It's a great place for a new believer. It's a whole genealogy. It's so much fun. You just read a bunch of names you can't say. But I know one day when I began to understand, and somebody shared with me as I began to read through that genealogy, that it was historical, but it was life-giving. You know why? Because there's names like Rahab, the prostitute there. Why? Because God took a lady whose life was messed up, and by a simple faith, she put out a crimson cord outside of a window. And God saved her and her household. And she is of the lineage of Jesus Christ. You say, oh, well, what do you get out of that? Because I don't care how messed up your life is. I want you to know God can still use you. See, I can read those things. So no matter what it is, let God work the principles into your life. The Bible, listen, was given through men, but not by men. It was the Holy Spirit who helped these men to hear from God. And then they pinned the word down for us today. 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's why I want you to get in the Word, because the Holy Spirit said these things so we could understand them as the Holy Spirit brings revelation to them. Read also expecting God to speak to you. You need to remember it is God's letter to you. The Holy Spirit will open your eyes. He'll give you the understanding you need to walk that Christian walk. Jesus tells his own disciples in John chapter 16, verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. In the following chapter, in verse 17, chapter 17 of John, this scripture right here engraved on this pulpit comes from it. It says, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. And that's what I want preached from here. Truth, God's word. But Sunday is not enough. It needs to be a part of your life. Why? So we can grow up. Now listen, this new life, it started, for many of you, it started a long time ago. But I don't know where you're at. I want you to grow up. I want us, you know, you were a child, you acted like a child. But when you grow up, you leave childish things. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You know why children act foolish? The Bible says they will. That's why, don't get angry at children. They run through the church, run through the church. I'm glad you're here. You mess up the carpet, it's carpet. Not eternal. I'm concerned about eternal things. I'm concerned about your life, and I want you to grow up. Listen to what the scripture tells us in Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, and Paul's writing to the church. The church, listen up. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The Word. Psalm 119, verse 105 tells us, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto the path. I don't know where you're walking, but you need the Word in front of you. Wherever you go, you need the Word. So many times we walk, I've got to go back to the Word. I'm telling you, pull the Word to the front. Let it be a light to where you go. And then you'll know where you're walking. Also, I love Psalm 119, verse 11. Who knows verse 11? As soon as I quote it, you'll know it. Psalm 119, 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? So I don't sin against you. That's why I want to get the word in you. I don't want you out there sinning. I want to begin to pull you away. Why? Because you need to be a testimony to the world of the redemption and the transformation of God. You're not saved by it. It's just I walk that way because I love Him. Because I want to follow His ways. Let me take just a moment. We got just a few minutes. It's not that I just want to use the time. I want to share with you something that might be helpful to you in reading the Word of God. In Genesis, I just take Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to take a moment. I want to read it to you, but I'm just going to read it a little bit different than maybe you ever heard it read before. This is not a translation. I'm not going to even call it the Brooks translation. It's just something a few years ago that I began to read the word a little bit different because I began to have a little understanding. And this passage is written by who? Is it by Moses? Where do you think Moses heard this? Heard it from God. The Holy Spirit began to move on him, and he began to pen the Word of God. The Word of God. So I'm going to read it a little bit different, as though this is God's conversation with Moses. Are you ready? You might read or hear it like this. Hey, Moses, in the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. And Moses, the earth, it was formless, it was empty, it was dark. And the surface of the deep, I want you to know, over that, my spirit, I was brooding over it. And I said, Moses, let there be light. And Moses, light began to exist. And I saw it, and Moses, it was so good. And then I separated the light from the darkness, and I called the light day. And I called the darkness night. And that was morning and evening, and that marked that first day. And then I said, Moses, let there be an expanse, a separation between the waters. And I separated the water from the water, And I made an expanse, and I called it sky. And that was the morning and the evening, and that marked the second day. And then Moses, the next day, I said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it happened, Moses. And I called the dry land or dry ground land, and I gathered the waters, and I called them seas. And I looked at it, and it was good. And Moses, I said, let the land produce vegetation, sea berry plants and trees everywhere, and bear fruit according to your own kind. And it happened. The land produced vegetation. Plants began bearing seeds according to their kind. And trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. And I looked at it, Moses, and it was so good. And that was morning and evening and marked the third day. And then I said, let there be lights the next day in the expanse of the sky. And I want to separate it from the day and the night. And let them serve as signs. I said, I want them, Moses, I put them there to mark seasons. I put them there to mark days and years. I said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky so we could give light on the earth. And know what, Moses? It happened. And I made two great lights, Moses, one to govern the day and a lesser light to govern the night. I also made the stars, Moses. And I set them, Moses, in the expanse of the sky. And I wanted them to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And I looked at it, Moses, and it was all so good. And God said, or I said, let the water have living creatures in it. And then I said, birds begin to fly in the air. And all of a sudden, across the earth, birds begin to fly. And I created great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing which is in the water, it teems with life, Moses. And I looked at it, and I said, blessed are you. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the water and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. That was the morning and the evening, and that marked the fifth day. And then I got up and said, Moses, let land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, wild animals, and each do according to its own kind. And that's what happened, Moses. I made wild animals. I made livestock. And all the creatures that move along the ground begin to happen according to their kind. And man, Moses, it was so good. And then Moses, I said, let us make man in my image. And I took dust from the ground and I began to form man. I made him in my image, Moses. I made him in my likeness. And I said, let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over every creature. And I created man in my own image. I created the male and female. And Moses, I said, you are blessed. Be fruitful. Increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. Rule over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then I told him, Moses, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the whole face of the earth, every tree that has fruit with seed in it. It will be for your food. And all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And Moses, that's what I did. And I looked at everything I had made. And Moses, it was good. Because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. Why is that good? Because what He does is good. And when He came to redeem you, He came and He did a good job. It was sufficient. It was enough. Why do I want you to read the Word of God? I want you to read it like that. I want you to understand it. What is God speaking? What happened? I'm like you, I read it too, just word for word. But sometimes I take liberties with it like that, just so I hear God talking to me. Because I can't imagine that conversation that day. Moses sitting there trying to get all this down and as the Holy Spirit was revealing to him. And I don't know what you believe, but I'm telling you, according to the Word, God has always been, and He created everything. How He did it, I only want to begin to go there. Because you get into speculation, but I know He did it. Church, read the Bible. Pray. I want you to have a new life. From this day forward, something fresh, something vibrant. Because He's alive, I shall live also. Amen.